chapter 4. It's on page 1220. I'm going to do a quick overview of the first few verses. Peter is saying that Christ suffered and died. He willingly sacrificed his life so our sin could be forgiven and that we could be reconciled to God, our Heavenly Father. Now, he's kind of referring back to chapter 3 and verse 18, just a few verses earlier, where he said, and we saw this last week, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." So he's saying that we must have the same attitude as Christ did. He sacrificed his life for us, so we must be willing to live our lives for God. This means that we don't now live our lives, as verse 2 says, for evil human desires, but instead we live our lives, quote, for the will of God. Now, in those days, life in some areas, some places, could be pretty depraved. Peter gives examples: debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and idolatry. And he makes it clear, actually, and the way he says it, that in fact that was the way of many of the people who are now Christians. That was the way they used to live. I was just thinking this week, you know, there must have been some amazing conversion stories at those churches. These people, their lives totally changed and transformed. But as a result of this dramatic change of lifestyle, their friends didn't understand what had happened, and they soon became ex-friends. They're not now joining in on this riotous living. They are not now, what was the phrase, in the same flood of dissipation. I don't really know what dissipation means, but I didn't, so I looked it up. There it is. Overindulgence in the pursuit of physical pleasures. And instead, because they're not joining in, their ex-friends are heaping abuse on them, says Peter. But one day, Peter reminds the Christians that those people will have to face their maker. That's verse 5. They will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, Peter probably thought that Christ's return was going to be fairly soon. In verse 7, it says, "The end of all things is near." And although it's been nearly 2,000 years since Peter wrote that, in a sense that's good, because I think we should always be living as if Christ might come tomorrow or even later today. Peter realised that they wouldn't know when the time was, and he commented that in his second letter in chapter 3. And verse 8, he says, "Don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come," he says. It hasn't come yet, because God is waiting patiently for as many as possible to come to repentance. And that's going to happen through us. Hence, Peter called us, and we saw this last week, in back to the first letter, chapter 3 and verse 15, when he says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Because Christ wants as many as people as possible to come into his kingdom. But back to the time of Peter when he's writing. Although he says that the end is near, he doesn't say to the Christians, "Well, now, because the end is near, well, let's retreat from the world. Let's spend the time that we have in prayer and contemplation." No, he doesn't say that. The reverse, he says, "Get out there. Get out and live out your Christian lives in your words and in your actions." And that's what we saw last week. Those were two headings last week. Our Christian living in word and our Christian living in action. It was there in chapter 3. And he gives us some further instructions in chapter 4. He says in verse 7, have a right attitude. In verse 8, show a deep love. In verse 9, give a cheerful hospitality. And in verses 10 to 11, use your various gifts. So there you are. That's my four headings for the rest of the sermon. First of all, have a right attitude. In verse 7, he says, be clear-minded and self-controlled, as opposed to what you were. No more drunkenness, orgies or carousing. Instead, be clear-minded. No more debauchery, lust or idolatry. Instead, be self-controlled. Otherwise, he says, it will affect your prayer life. Verse 7. You may remember when we looked at the passage about husbands and wives a few weeks back now, earlier in 1 Peter. We read that husbands were to be considerate to their wives and to respect them. Peter went on to say, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And I talked about the elephant in the prayer room, you may remember. In other words, the elephant in the room is the thing that no one likes to mention, although it's obvious to everybody in the room. And the thing that sometimes in the prayer room is the fact that if we're not treating others, particularly our wives, but any others properly, then we won't see the answers to our prayers that we like. And here again, Peter is saying, your lifestyle can affect your prayers. If you're not clear-minded and if you're not self-controlled, don't expect too many answers to prayer. You may remember Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus and his disciples had celebrated the Passover. The Passover included four cups of wine. Each one had symbolism. So they'd had four cups of wine by the time they come out of the Passover, and it was pretty late at night, and they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said to Peter and to James and to John, those three disciples, he said, now you just stay here, watch and pray. And he went a little further to pray. But what happened? They fell asleep. Then Jesus returned, and he said this, in Matthew chapter 26. Jesus returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. I'm sure that Peter never forgot those words from Jesus. And I think it was probably not so much a failure to do what Jesus asked of them, but a failure to be there with him in his time of need. So Peter counsels his readers, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray rather than falling asleep. Have a right attitude, verse 7. Verse 8, show a deep love. Last week we looked at the phrase, love as brothers, because that's what Peter said in the previous chapter. Love as brothers, the word there is philadelphos, coming from the Greek philos, to love, and adelphos, brother. So it's translated brotherly love. But this week he kind of turns it up a notch because he uses the word agape for love here. And agape is all about a more sacrificial love, the love that Jesus had that caused him to come into this world and go to the cross for us. That love that says, I'll put that other person first, whatever the situation. Love each other deeply. And he precedes it with the words, above all. Love each other deeply, because that is the most important thing. And then he adds a little extra bit. Loving each other in this way, quote, covers a multitude of sins. Now, some say that this means that by loving others, God forgives us our sins, which is very nice, but he does that when we confess our sins. We do not have to do, if you like, random acts of kindness in order to get God's forgiveness. We come in confession. It's more likely that what he means is that as we love others with agape love, so we forgive others, and that covers a multitude of sins. their sins against us. Do you remember when Peter, again, going back to Peter, well, he wrote this letter, so why not? He went to Jesus and said, how many times should I forgive my brother? Now, he knew that the Pharisees, or the teachers of the law, said, should be three times. So Peter's thinking, well, Jesus is all on, is off and on about forgiveness. So let's double that, six. Well, actually, let's then add one, make it seven, because that number kind of signifies completeness. So Jesus says, so Peter says to Jesus, how often should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Thinking he's being really good. You know what Jesus says? No. 70 times seven. If we are forgiving our brothers 490 times, in other words, we just go on forgiving. That seems to me like a whole multitude of sins. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about. You see, we can't love one another deeply if we're not forgiving one another when they wrong us. Love each other deeply. Most important thing. Thirdly, give a cheerful hospitality. Or as he says, without grumbling. As I've already said, when people became Christians, they ceased to enjoy the welcome of their former friends. So the church fellowship was really important, and many needed that hospitality. Coupled with that, there were the Christian missionaries who travelled around preaching the gospel. They needed hospitality. They depended on fellow Christians where they happened to be at the time. Peter himself stayed with Simon the tanner in Joppa. Then there was St. Paul. He stayed with Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth, with Lydia and her household in Philippi, and with Manassen in Jerusalem. Just some examples that we read about in Acts. So Peter calls us to be willing to give hospitality without resentment, without grumbling, but rather to be pleased to serve in this way. Jenny and I and the kids went to Poland in 1984 to help lead a Bible youth camp. It was done in English, so we didn't have to learn Polish. And the idea was that the young people would come along kind of with a two-pronged thing, that they'd learn more about the Bible, but they also learn to speak English, because everybody wanted to speak English. They still do, but in particular, before the Iron Curtain was down, really, in 1984. And the second official language in Poland was Russia. Most people didn't want to learn Russian. They wanted to learn English. Anyway, that's beside the point. We went to help lead this Bible youth camp. It was 2 weeks. And the middle weekend, we had some time off. And a young couple who were on the course and on the camp invited us to their home for the weekend, which itself was very hospitable of them, because there was the two of us and our two were small kids, so they were at the time. And we were able to visit Krakow and Katowice, because that was the area of Poland where they lived. But then his parents wanted us to go round to their flat, because they only had a flat, and have a meal with them. Now, they'd not even met us. But we found out that his mother, that meant that she had to go out by 6 o'clock in the morning in order to queue up for an hour or more to the butcher's to get some meat for us. And that was going to use up her meat ration, at least for the week, if not for longer, I don't know. And she hadn't even met us. Hospitality. I think that many in this country have lost that gift of hospitality. And yet when Jesus told us about